So this morning, I realized, actually right before the service, I realized I had accidentally left my iPad on, and with the display on, so it ran all the batteries out. And so if you wonder what I'm fiddling with up here, Brandon got it charging for me, so just had to switch it around. But it's got enough juice to go for the service, so I'm good to go with that. Sermon might be only 5 minutes, though, so probably people won't argue. But anyway, in all seriousness, thanks for being here tonight. This is a song that my wife actually wrote, and we're going to sing it for you about what it means and what it's like when we're set free by the Lord. It's entitled, I Am Free. My life was a cold, deep, dark place, confusing, painful, alone. My eyes could not focus, no joy filled my thoughts. Anger and pain seemed to reign on my heart's throne. Then I heard of God's love, I tasted relief, I felt healing hands touch my soul. Christ died for me. He took my shame. He changed my name. I am free. He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere. He will supply my every care. I am not alone. Christ came down to earth to fulfill God's own plan, promise foretold and true. Crucified on that cross, paid all sin's cost. He bids you welcome to come, be made new. I was blind on that day, but his healing clay made me whole. My scales fell away. Christ died for me. He took my shame. He changed my name. I am free. He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere. He will supply my every care. I am not alone. He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere. He will supply my every care. I am not alone. Now I am free. Now I am free. The Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. Amen. And my iPad now keeps shutting off because it's trying to save battery. Okay, it's trying to do me a favor. All right, I won't get mad at it then. This next song is, Amanda's going to sing as a solo, another song about salvation, and it's about that moment of time when we trust Christ.
How I praise him, my Savior and King. Oh, is still open to heaven. The Lord will forgive you today. Please take his free gift of salvation. He will take all your burdens away. Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone, transformed by his power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time, everything changed in a moment of time.
If you're happy you're saved tonight, say amen. Praise the Lord for that moment in time we trusted Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, don't leave here tonight without making sure of your eternal destiny. Well, another song I have for you, this one comes with a little bit of a background story. When I was about 5 years old, I received a gift from my grandmother of a little red cassette tape recorder. How many of you remember cassette tapes? Anyone? All right, most of you. You can go see them in museums now. And take a look at them. But in all seriousness, I mean, I learned a lot from that gift. And one of the things that I learned right away was the sound of my own voice. And if you don't know why that would be unique, record yourself sometime and listen back to it. It may not sound as deep and rich and full in your own head, right, as it does to everybody else who hears this part coming out. But I learned that at an early age. And then the other thing that really changed my life was the being able to sing into it and record into it. So I'd come home after school, and I would start going through the hymn book and singing the melody line. And I just thought it was cool how you could rewind it and I could play my own voice back. And I would sing a duet part with that first voice. And I thought, this is really neat. How can I show other people what I'm doing? Well, how can I record what I'm doing? So I got a second tape recorder, and I lined it up by the first one, pushed play on the first one, and record on the second one. I'm not the first person to do this type of thing. But I just started singing. So I'd sing along with myself, and I'd layer two voices on there. And then I thought, wow, I wonder if I could do three. So I'd rewind the tapes. Remember, you used to have to do that, right? Be kind, please rewind, right? And so I did trios and eventually quartets out of my own voice as a kid. And you might have guessed I did grow up in a musical family, but I didn't guess that what I was doing was anything really that out of the ordinary. For all I knew, all my classmates were doing similar things when they went home. Turns out they weren't. But that ended up changing my life. I learned hundreds of hymns just by going through and singing them. I still have a few of the tapes around, and I'll put them online at some point just for fun. But that started a love I have of a cappella music. And anyone know what a cappella means? All right? Are you allowed to talk? Okay, go ahead. You can say it. Right. You're all kind of saying the same thing different ways. That's right. It's the voice only. It actually comes from the Latin a cappella, which means in the style of the chapel, and because they didn't use instruments or anything. In fact, that's where harmony first came from a long time ago when the reverb, the echo in a cavernous building would sustain and they would sing along with the echo. All right, does that make sense? Like, I can kind of do it here with my mixer here. If I turn up the reverb, hello, right? Hello. So if I go, oh, come, Emmanuel, right? So for a few brief moments, you know, the reverb is holding a note, and then I'm singing a new note. So there's harmony that's going on, right, like that. Does that make sense? That's actually where polyphony came from. But you didn't come here for a music theory lesson or music history lesson. But I love a cappella music. And so I'm about to sing a song for you that will have seven voices that I've pre-recorded. And then I'm going to add the eighth voice on top. And this is one I'm sure you've sung here before. I'm sure you're probably familiar with. And a friend of mine's found these words and set them to a new tune back during my Bible college days. And he gave the song to our ministry to be able to use, and we appreciate that so much. It's been translated into at least 10, maybe more, languages, and it's gone around the world. And I love the message of this song. It's entitled Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I shall stand complete in Thee.
Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more. Complete in Thee,
yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be at Thy right hand,
complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought.
Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
I don't know what my parents thought as all these voices were coming out of my room, but I have enjoyed doing a cappella work, and of course we'll do much more for you throughout the week. All right, at this time, the young people, I'm assuming they know what ages they are. Oh, your water's up here? Oh, yes, please go ahead and grab that, because who knows, I might get wild and crazy up here and I'll probably knock it over. The one time, yeah, that happens. All right, thank you to the teachers who are spending their time to with the young people. Wonderful. Now, is this young at heart, too? No, okay, all right. I'll switch to this mic here.
Well, this evening, what I wanted to do, if we could this evening, is touch on a subject that I really hope will be a blessing to you, even if it sounds a little challenging at first. Romans chapter 16 is where we're going to start. Romans chapter number 16. I do want to make mention of the fact that we have on our back table a wide variety of recordings and some books as well. And if any of that would be a blessing to you, we do have, if you're interested in the acapella, I've done 4 all acapella albums. And if you are interested in that, those will be on the back table. And we'd love for our music to be a blessing to you. And we'll be back there at the end of the service to answer any questions that you might have. And we just want our ministry to encourage you where you are. And so, of course, we've got family albums back there and acapella and different things, as well as Christmas. We've got a great Christmas album back there, so it's never too early to start thinking ahead to Christmas. Anyway, we'll be back there at the end of the service. The title of my message tonight is simply this: Fusses, Fights, and Funerals. Fusses, Fights, and Funerals. And this is a terminology. The idea of fusses is a terminology I didn't know until I married into the South. How many of you recognize that word, maybe? Fusses? All right, a few of you. We're going to learn all about that this evening. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, I pray you'd help me tonight. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, as we get into this subject, Lord, I want to be a help to folks this evening. I pray you'd speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever disagreed with somebody? How many of you have had someone disagree with you? They were so wrong. Disagreement is part of life. Disagreeing is part of life. I really believe that in our society at large, we've lost the ability to disagree agreeably. People, if you disagree with them, well, you must hate them and persecute them. That's the way it seems to be in our society today. That's not really, that shouldn't be the case. That isn't the case, but that's what it's made out to be. Unfortunately, sometimes it can be just as bad in churches with God's people in it. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So at the end of this time together, what I hope to accomplish is to actually have in your mind 3 categories that you can kind of funnel any topic or any issue that you're dealing with into one of these 3 categories, and that will help you to be able to navigate, to be able to know what level of importance to put on that issue. All right, so we're going to start with funeral. I know it goes the other way with the title, but we're going to work backwards here. We're going to start with funeral issues. What are funeral issues? Well, Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse number 17. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse number 17, says this: Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow, he says in verse 17 to mark them, right? Point them out. Point out who? Point out those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Paul, can you give us a little more insight? Yes, he can. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 8. Galatians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 8. And by the way, I'll be turning to all these too, so I don't like jump ahead of you, okay? Galatians 1, beginning of verse number 8, says this. Actually, let's go back to verse number 6. Verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. What? But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it looks like gospel of Christ. It looks like the real deal, but it actually isn't. Interesting. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, that's the strongest language that Paul could use here. This is a serious issue. This is an important thing that we have to be careful that of anyone who would come along and would create a gospel that looks like Christianity but isn't. That's why it's a gospel, which is another, but it's not another, right? In fact, he goes on in verse number 9, in case we didn't get the picture. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. A funeral issue is an issue that has the potential to confuse the gospel. A funeral-level issue. What do I mean by funeral-level issue? Keep coming over here, because I guess I'm putting funeral issues over here, okay? Visually speaking. A funeral-level issue, that's something we ought to be worth, we ought to be willing to die for. We ought to be willing to give our lives for. And what is that? That's anything that is directly connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give us a caution here, and that is sometimes we think of the gospel as being just the plan of salvation. In fact, I've heard people with my own ears use that idea interchangeably, whether it's gospel or plan of salvation, like they're the same thing. Listen, there are certain prerequisites before you can have the plan of salvation. And by the way, I know this is kind of big terminology to throw around tonight, the purpose of God is not soteriological. That means the salvation of man. God, that's not God's ultimate purpose. He doesn't exist in order to save man. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is doxological. That means that his purpose is to bring glory to himself. Now, if you or I, if that were our purpose, that would be pride, right? But it's not the case with God, because there's no sin in God, and he is the ultimate high king of the universe, and he deserves praise and he deserves glory. That's why we sang the song, Magnify the Lord with Me, this morning, right? But, so in other words, the plan of salvation is part of the gospel, but it's not the only thing. So, for example, someone might say, well, a funeral issue is the plan of salvation, that you have to confess your sin to Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sin, and you have to ask him to forgive you, and that's the plan of salvation. Okay, there's more to it than that. For example, if Jesus is only half God, half man, that's heresy, right? And the plan of salvation doesn't work. If Jesus died on the cross but didn't rise again from the grave, was the plan of salvation accomplished? No, it wouldn't have been, right? In fact, Paul tells us specifically, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable, and we're wasting our time. There are prerequisites. For example, the triune God, the idea of the Godhead, that God created the heavens and the earth. If God did not create the heavens and the earth, well, then there's no, then nothing else in Scripture is going to be true or can be trusted. So don't get confused and think that the only thing that I'd be willing to give my life for is the plan of salvation. No, there's more to it than that. The idea that Jesus Christ is God. Some people teach a universal salvation. The Mormons teach that Jesus didn't start out as God, but he became God. So they'll tell you that they love Jesus, and they'll be rejoicing with you, supposedly, that you love Jesus, and they believe, many of them are sincere people. We have good friends that are Mormons, and they think that we're worshiping the same Jesus. No, friend, my Jesus didn't start out as a man and become God, just like all of us can. No, it doesn't work that way. He always was God. See, and Paul says this issue is so important. It's a funeral issue. Literally, if we were to change our doctrine and start preaching something else, Paul says we should be damned to hell. Wow. We ought to be willing to sacrifice everything to be able to say, listen, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. So, well, that's not the plan of salvation. See, gospel is more than just plan of salvation. It's all the parts that are connected to it. And in fact, if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, well, then we're in big trouble, because that's the whole foundation for why we say God can set the rules. How can I tell someone, no, there's man and there's woman? What do we base that on? We base that on the fact that God created man and woman. If we can't get past Genesis 1:1, we're going to have a lot of trouble with the rest of the Bible. Funeral level issues. I was on Facebook recently. I saw a popular Christian singer post, all that matters is love. Doesn't that sound nice, like a nice bumper sticker, right? All that matters is love. Listen, love doesn't matter without truth. There is no such thing as love without truth. You can't have, I believe in love, but there's something bigger than love that gives love its meaning. And that is truth. We don't have to trade one for the other. They come part and parcel. Our God is truth and our God is love at the same time. Funeral issues. You know, when it comes time to hit the Christmas season, I mentioned that a little bit ago, we need to be careful who we are allowing to represent the story of Christmas. Does that make sense? I know it's going to seem like I'm picking on the Mormons here a little bit, and I don't mean to single them out over any other false religion, but they're doing a really good job at appearing what I'm going to use the term evangelical. Evangelical just means the gospel, okay? Evangelion, that's the Greek behind that, right? Evangelist, it has to do with bringer of good news. The gospel, it's good news. But they're doing a really good job at looking like they're not a cult. In fact, I wouldn't go up to their face and say, hey, you're a cult, all right? That's not how I would recommend witnessing, okay? But the reason I'm focusing on this is that partly because I'm a musician, so if you go online, pastor said, hey, you can Google my name, and it's either me or a football player. It's soccer, but football, all right? There's another Ben Everson out there who probably hates me because when people look him up, they find me. But if you look up good music that's great to listen to and high-quality music around Christmas time, you're going to find a lot of Latter-day Saints produce some of the most beautiful music in the world. And does that mean you can't listen to it? No, no, no. We'll get to that in a little bit. But what I'm trying to say is we have to be careful, because I've met so many Christians. I've seen online so many times people share stuff around like, oh, you got to listen to this. Got to listen to this. And what will happen is even guys like the piano guys, I'll name them, all right? The piano guys are pretty amazing. How many of you know who the piano guys are? All right. Probably 45% of you. Okay, the piano guys are two guys. Well, it's four. Two are video and tech, and then a pianist and a musician, and a pianist and a musician. Pianist and a cellist. All right, they're both musicians. Play some incredible music, and they've gotten really popular on YouTube, and they create beautiful music. When it comes to Christmas time, at the end of their videos, they put links and messages about the Mormon gospel on all their videos. Well, when we as Bible believers start going through and we're sharing these videos all around, what are we doing? We're spreading a false gospel. Oops. Now, some people can get really mad at me for that. I'm not spreading a false gospel. Okay, well, you shared a link that has a false gospel in it. I mean, I'm not your judge. I've done things like that before too. And guess what? I try not to. You follow what I'm saying? If the shoe fits, wear it. Listen, we've got to be cautious. Maybe say, oh, this is beautiful music. I'm sorry, the ignore the message at the end, because here's the true way of salvation, and put your own link up there, right? Because you can still put the video up there and then have your own link up there that directs people to the actual message of who Christ really is. But listen, friends, fusses, fights, and funerals, we've got to be serious about what the gospel is. Let's move on to the second category, shall we? The middle category, fights. Fights. What is a fight? Well, a fight is something that's important, but I'm not going to risk my life over it. It's something that's important, but I'm not going to risk my life over it. Galatians chapter 2, you can meet me there in a moment. Galatians chapter 2, we're not too far away from it already. But how many of you guys remember a guy by the name of John Mark? Remember John Mark? Yeah. So he goes on a trip with Paul and Barnabas, and he quits halfway through. Remember that? So he wants to go on another trip, and Paul says what? Uh-uh. Now, I remember what happened last time. It's not happening again. The Bible says, and the dissension between them was so great. What's going on here? Are they separating from each other? Well, kind of practically. We'll talk about that in just about 30 seconds. They're not having a doctrinal difference over the fundamentals of the faith or a funeral level issue, are they? But the Bible itself says the dissension was so great. What happens? Well, instead of one missions team, now you've got two. Because Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes somebody else, and we have a launching of two groups. I can't think of a better picture of what happens sometimes in towns when we have multiple churches that are preaching the gospel, right? What happened there? It wasn't a funeral level issue, but it was a fight. Hear me carefully tonight. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that I'm a compromiser and I'm advocating for compromise. What I'm advocating for is that there are different levels of cooperation with people. And sometimes the issue isn't separation, it's an issue of compatibility. I like to think of it, Pastor has his own way of thinking of it, which is pretty neat. That was football related at lunch today. I think of it as branches of the armed forces, where they're supposed to all be on the same side, right? Air Force, Marines, your Army, Navy, and you got Coast Guard in there as well. They're all on the same side, but they do things in different ways, right? They're supposed to coordinate, but they don't run things all exactly the same way. There are good people and good churches that are preaching the gospel that I could not join their staff. Why? Because we disagree on funeral level issues? No, because we're not compatible, right? See, if we know this middle category exists when we're talking with someone, we can be talking with a loved one. We could talking with a family member. Both my wife and I have family members that are in churches that are not the same stripe that we are here tonight. That doesn't mean I go on my blog and blast them to smithereens because they're not just like me and et cetera, et cetera. No, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Because, well, it's not a funeral level issue. We don't have to do that. Now, we can have some really good, hearty discussion. Paul ends up crediting John Mark and saying, you know, he's profitable to me for the ministry. These don't have to be friendship-ending items. There's a good brother, loves the Lord. A man that I look up to, I think he just hit 80 years old. Music publisher, a fantastic musician, very conservative, and he is a member and a deacon in a very old school conservative Nazarene church. And I know the doctrine because I checked it out, and he asked, would you ever be okay with coming and doing a concert for us? And I told him straightforward. I said, well, you already know me and my family. We're independent Baptists, and that's not normally what we would do. But I said, it's kind of an extenuating circumstance, and I've known you all my life. Let's see what we can do. And so, you know, I talked with him. I talked with his pastor. We decided to go ahead, and we did a concert for them. You know what? You can not like me for that. I'm okay with that. That was not a funeral level issue. And you want to know what else happened? Well, I didn't know this, but there was another church in town that also preached the gospel and is a fundamental Baptist church, just like I am. Well, I'm not a church, but you know what I mean. And they heard that we were coming to town, and so they joined them. So they came right over because they already had good fellowship and spent time in prayer together. Now, did their members swap churches and all that kind of stuff? No. There's too many important differences when you start lining things up. But that was a fight, not a funeral. We were able to encourage each other in the Lord. Now, I'm not a Nazarene, okay? I don't have any intentions on continuing to do that type of thing. But you know what? We did it one time. And I think the Lord was pleased. You can disagree if you want. That's fine. That's why we're talking about this. In fact, go to Galatians 2, verse 10. This is right in the middle of Paul is recalling when they were in the middle of debating what this new guy, Paul, is teaching. Right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this. Oh, I'm in chapter 3. There we go. 2, verse 10. Actually, rewind to verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Remember this part? I mean, this is when they're getting new information that the church is really young here. They're learning about, Gentiles, the message is going to the Gentiles and all this. Verse 10, here's the fight issue. Or the not die over issue, but the important one nonetheless. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. In other words, Paul's saying, yeah, I was going to do that anyway. I wasn't going to forget about the poor. Does the poor have anything really to do with the gospel itself? Not really, but they were concerned because, well, does this ring a bell in the political sphere? Hey, so-and-so's political party is going to take away all your medical benefits. It happens every election cycle. People try to scare other people into voting for them because the other party is going to ruin your life, etc. Okay, they didn't want the pillars in the church. That's where we get the idea of pillars in the church, by the way. The important men who were leading the church at the time, James and Cephas, that's Peter, they were saying they didn't want a bad reputation to be attached with this new truth, because that's what it was at the time. It was further revelation. It was further truth. Paul spent 2 years receiving it from Jesus in Arabia. You can check that out. So he's saying, okay, they're saying, okay, Paul, we're going to go with this. We believe this is of the Lord, but could you, I think it's really important, remember the poor. Don't leave them out. So it was an important issue, right? But it wasn't gospel. And Peter and Paul says, well, I was forward to do that. I was very upfront about that. I love finding these things in Scripture because it sounds like something we would do today, doesn't it? It sounds so similar. In fact, Galatians 2, verse 11, we have an issue that looks like it might be non-important. This actually probably should, well, it needs to go into the funeral category. Because right after this, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Oh, everything's great. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Uh-oh. This is a bad case of separation. It's really what it is, literally what it is. And I'm a separatist. Okay, but this is a bad case. Why? Fearing them. Oh, I could preach a whole message here. Because toxic, because that's a buzzword, right? Toxic separation is always motivated by fear. Fear of man, which bringeth what? A snare, a trap. That's what happened to Peter. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, oh no, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the what? Gospel. See, there it is. That's how Paul knew this is more than a fight, this is more than a fuss, which we'll end with in a moment, but this is a gospel issue. This is a funeral issue. I've got to call it out. I heard a clip online last night, literally last night, of a preacher who talked about Jesus went to heaven, and when he went to heaven, he wasn't going to leave his disciples comfortless. That's biblical so far. But when he went to heaven, he changed form and became the Holy Spirit. That's heresy, and it has to be called out. Now, maybe he was accidentally, I'm a preacher and teacher. I say a lot of words. It's hard to make sure you get everything right, but it's a high calling, and there's a high standard. But that is heresy. See, it had to be called out. Peter was giving the impression that the gospel wasn't good enough, that there still were the divisions between the Jews and Gentiles. There's an example of what looked like maybe a fight on the surface, but in reality was actually a funeral issue. So in your mind, categorize that. I should have probably brought that up earlier, but you can see it right here in the passage. Philippians 1. Go to one more passage for fights. Philippians chapter number 1. Is this making sense to you? I know with your pastor here for these years, you're going to be well versed in some of these things, and like I said this morning, I hope I'm just saying the same thing a different way. But I think this is important because we can forget how to interact with other people. And knowing what level of importance to put on an issue will help us, I think, save relationships and also stand for the truth. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 12. So Paul is in prison. And he says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the" what? "Gospel," right? "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." Here it is. Excuse me. I forgot to bring my water. "And many of the brethren in the Lord..." Okay, so they're brethren. See that first. "They're brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Uh-oh. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Like, ha! His Facebook account got frozen. I thought that was funny. So we're going to get all the likes. All right, I'm interpreting it in a modern vernacular, right? "But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Okay, Paul, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Paul? You're going to roast them, right? You're going to go after them. After all, they're not even motivated by the right motivations. "What then," verse 18, "notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." What? Paul says, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because they're on Team Jesus. Because even though they were even motivated by the wrong motivations, the truth, remember, they are brethren, number one, and it's about the gospel, okay? So these aren't compromisers, because we already know what Paul thinks of that, right? We started there. Paul's not contradicting himself. We, as independent, and we can use the term fundamental, even though that word is misused out there. We as Bible-believing separatists, I really believe that we can handle more than one thing at a time. We can at the same time say there's a place for separation and standing for the truth. We can handle that at the same time. We can also say there are brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't the same stripe as us, and we can support them in what they're doing and pray for them. That's the middle category of fight. By the way, we won't turn here, but if you're taking notes and you'd like another passage, you can write down Mark 9, 38 to 40 and Luke 9, 49 to 50. That's Jesus when he deals with it, when the disciples are like, hey, they follow not with us. And Jesus had good words for them. But let's get to the last category, the category of fusses. Fusses. What does that mean? Well, a fussing is a making a lot of noise about something that's not that big a deal. I married into the South. Of course, I knew the concept of a fuss. I just didn't know it by that name. But when I married into the South, in a very loving and demonstrative family in northern Alabama, Grandma Linda, Nana Linda, we call her, is Amanda's last living grandparent, and she is just feisty. And she used to be 6 foot or 6 foot one. She's shrunk now. but she drove a bus for public school. She had foster kids, both officially and unofficially. Just loves the Lord, wonderful lady, but very spirited. And let me tell you, she knows how to fuss. And I've heard it every once in a while, even though my wife would tell stories from when she was younger as a kid run around. But I even have heard it. Oh, you left that back screen door open. All the mosquitoes are going to get in. All the puppies are going to get out. You need to shut that door. Oh, I told you 5 times. We need to shut that door. A lot of noise, a lot of intensity, but it's not about a very important thing. That's fussing, right? You know, there are a lot of issues. In fact, I think sometimes the issues that have the most noise attached to them are the ones that are the least important sometimes. I'm not saying that they're not important at all, but they're the least important. Let's go to some Bible for this. I mean, don't have time to read the whole thing, but can I set you up with a question? I mean, I'm giving you a warning. I'm setting you up a little bit. Okay, I'm warning you. It's Sunday night. Maybe you're tired. I'm a little tired. I'm warning you, I'm setting you up, so don't answer me. Don't you long for the days when everyone was just unified and there weren't any issues and people didn't fight all the time? Oh, I long for those good old days. When were those good old days? Well, it wasn't last year. 10 years ago? No. It was the 70s. There were no issues in the 70s. Wait a minute. You know, we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to quote it, so you don't have to turn there, brother, or zap there with the computer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 starts talking about an issue that we call meat offered to idols. Right? How long does Paul take talking about that and similar issues? He's not done in chapter 8. He's not even done in chapter 9. He goes all the way through into chapter 10. He takes 2.5-3 chapters to talk about an issue that was an issue in the early church. Listen, as long as Christianity is made up of humans, there will be issues. It's always been that way. So don't long for these golden years that actually were never there, where we all just agreed on things. Now, I think maybe there was some charity. That's a good thing, but there's always been issues. 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:23, though. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, you know this verse, but all things are not expedient, right? All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And then he's going to give some specific instructions about conscience, whatever is sold in the shambles, verse 25, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. In other words, if you don't know and doesn't pass your mind that's offered to idols and that doesn't bother you, that's okay, you can eat it. And this is where people in our churches that I've grown up in and love and I'm still a part of, we get nervous because we don't want to give people an excuse for license. But we can't ignore it. It's just as much Bible as the funeral stuff. There are things that if you're okay in your conscience to do, as long as they're not forbidden by the Lord, guess what? You can do them. What? Well, I need to call a pastor and ask what he thinks. It's always wise to seek counsel. But there are some things that, you know, it's okay as long as you're not causing someone else to stumble. We were out in California. The only reason this message ever makes me a little bit nervous is that to give illustrations, I give illustrations for my own life. So I'm risking things, right? I'm an evangelist. You know, you don't like me, you won't ask me back, and then we all starve. So that's the way it goes. But anyway, we were out in California, and while we were out there, a man came up to us. This was right in the middle of pandemic. Can't remember when it was. It was before. Anyway, He said, hey, I am a general manager of a local theater here in town, and I overheard that you're looking forward to How to Train Your Dragon, which is an animated kids movie, and we'd like How You Train Your Dragon. And he said, I'd like to pay for tickets and snacks for you guys to go, and you're going to have a whole entire theater all to yourself. No one's going to be there. And then we had a decision to make. We'd never gone to a theater before. That wasn't my habit growing up. And in fact, when I went to school, there was a rule against it. You can't go to the movie house. That's what it was called, right? So we prayed about it. We talked with a man's pastor, and I said, what do you think about this? He said, well, we've gone. We don't broadcast it on our website. But he said, I'm not going to think less of you. I said, okay, well, it's just between you and us and here, and no one ever is ever going to know about it, as I use it as a sermon illustration. So we decided to go as a family. And you know what? That is exactly one of these issues. It's a fuss issue. You can look down on me, and you can say, what a horrible, horrible father. It's none of your business. Right? You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because we worked it out. We knew what was going on. We knew the content of what was going to be shown on the screen. And you know what? We had a great time as a family. There weren't even like sinners around. Except us. Now, you might have a different personal standard in your life. I know of one evangelist. I will not name him, and you won't be able to drag it out of me. But for years, he went around preaching that people should not have televisions in their homes. But I found out later that whenever the big game was on, he would always try to find someone who had a television in their home to do what? To go watch the game. Again, I'm not going to tell you who that was. I'm like, okay, either it's right or it's wrong, or maybe that's a soul liberty issue. There are things like that. Listen, I have preached on music hundreds of times. I've written a book about it, even that has the same title, called Fusses, Fights, and Funerals, where I take the principles I'm talking about and apply it to the music issue. But you want to talk about an issue that generates all kinds of opinions? I mean, some of us might even have multiple opinions ourselves. I remember when words on the wall was a thing. Well, why? Because then people won't use the hymn books. I notice you also have hymn books here, right? So people, if they want to use the hymn books, they can use the hymn books. What color are the hymn books, Pastor? Oh, boy. They're red. Okay, all right. Are they crimson? Amen. You catching the twinkle in my eye, all right? I'm a good distance from you, okay? I can't twinkle any louder. All right. I've known churches that have been split over the color of the carpet. Right? That's nonsense. Go to one more. Romans 14. This will be our last passage this evening. I'm not trying to settle everything for you. I'm opening up my heart, my mind. Oh, I was talking about music, wasn't I? That's where I was. I told Pastor at lunch today that I am retiring from preaching on the subject of music unless the Lord really shows me that he wants me to preach on that issue. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not because I flip-flopped and have decided to join a Christian heavy metal group. Okay. You're not going to notice any of that kind of stuff in the music that we do, right? That's not what's happening. But unfortunately, what's been going on is people will bring me in to speak on the subject, and then they'll take what I say, which is principle-based, and they'll make all their own applications anyway and kind of pigeonhole me as agreeing with them that, oh, you know what, you should never use a handheld microphone. Okay, can we talk about that for a second? Because I remember this, the teaching, and I understand it. Believe me, I understand it. The idea is if you use a handheld microphone, that it accentuates sensual movement. Okay, first of all, number one, you have to be moving sensually in order to have sensual movement. But number two, if I put a microphone on the stand, actually that's going to accentuate any move that I make because the microphone is stationary. So if you see me moving around, wow, he's moving around a lot. But hopefully you'll notice, I don't mind putting myself on the spot because I work very hard. I work tirelessly at this. The microphone becomes part of my hand. And you'll notice this in the concert and such, it sits right here. And this is what I do. I'll even switch hands sometimes and I'm like this. Why do I do it like this? Because I want you to forget about it after about 60 seconds. And it'll just become part of my, in fact, and I don't sing like this because then you can't see my mouth and it seems unnatural. So we do things the way we do them on purpose. But I remember when this was going to be considered, this was what bringing all our churches down. I'd rather examine the content of what's being sung, right? It's not the television. It's not the speaker. It's the content that's there, right? But it had gotten to the point where I'd have anxiety attacks because I knew I'd get up and I'd preach what the Bible said and not go any farther than that. And then other people would come along and say, well, he's, you know, he thinks this and that and the other thing. Listen, if the song has heresy in it, it's a funeral issue because it's heresy. That's why you're not going to find music on any of our CDs from certain groups that are out there. You're not going to find me singing a Hillsong song. Hillsong song. Why? Because they teach a different gospel. Now, maybe someone's out there and they sing a Hillsong song and they don't know anything about the Hillsong song people. And the Hillsong song itself is okay, like it doesn't have bad doctrine in and of itself. What did Paul say about that? He said, eat in the shambles for conscience sakes, don't ask any questions. See, I used to be at the point, okay, this is extra, and then we'll be done in a moment, okay? But I wanted to help. Okay, I used to be at the point where I thought I was the Holy Spirit for people when I was a lot younger, and I would be like, oh, you're singing that song? Did you know who sang it? Did you know who sang it when, and you know who wrote it? You know the babysitter of the person who wrote that song? You know where the babysitter got their toothpaste from? In that store where they got their toothpaste from. You follow what I'm saying? It's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There are some things about some of the song writers that I know from hymns that we sing, that I know about their life, that I don't tell other people. I think of one right now, and I don't want to tell you because it might change how you view the song because they didn't stay faithful all the way through. They were faithful while they wrote the song, but at the end of their life, they wandered from God. I don't bring that up before we sing it, right? It's one, like a top 25 hymn. People don't have to know that, right? Are you catching a little bit of, I think we can engage our brains along with our consciences with the word of God. Okay, I promise you I'd be done. Romans 14, verse 5. Look at what it says. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Do you have Tuesday night services here regularly or Wednesday night services here, Pastor? Amen. Amen. Okay, then I can stand with you. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And he's going to go on here. Excuse me, and why dost thou judge thy brother? Verse 10. You know, I'll give you an illustration and we'll be done this evening. This can be a real burden lifter. Some of you out here, I hope I haven't made you too uncomfortable because I want you to know that how I operated and how I lived in my conscience. Number one, I had a hyperactive conscience. I would walk down especially as like a junior in high school. I wanted to serve the Lord. I loved the Lord. I knew I was called to preach. And I would see someone coming up to me, and if I didn't smile at them, I would think something like that. Oh, I didn't smile at that person. Oh, I missed it. And then the Lord wanted me to smile at that person, and now because I didn't smile at them, they're going to be discouraged, and they're going to go do something sinful. And you know what? That's going to be on me because I didn't follow the Lord, and then their sin is going to affect somebody else, and someone's going to get in an accident, and someone's going to die. Is it any wonder that I developed horrible stomach pains in my later high school years because I was carrying all this weight. That wasn't my responsibility. Sometimes in our desire to do what's right, we take on part of the job of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, friend, if you were like me, that's a big relief. And it's even true in families. We do our best to raise our kids. I know you rear children, you raise cattle, but there's some overlap. Even our kids, they all have free will. And they're not going to be perfect. We do the best job that we can to give them the information, but then it's their responsibility to follow the Lord. Here's an illustration. Trying to think of the best way to put it because it's fairly recent. So a good man, a pastor of a Bible-believing church, very similar to ours here, it came to my attention that we had different view on a particular topic. It's my opinion, and I believe I can back it up with the Word of God, that before the millennial kingdom happens, Jesus is going to come back before a seven-year period called the tribulation. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right. I am a pre-trib, in other words, before the tribulation, pre-millennial believer. Okay? This man ended up not being pre-trib. He's pre-millennial, but pretty much what we would call post-trib pre-millennial. And so we got to talking about that. And, you know, I would not be able to join that person's pastoral staff. Why? Or why not? Because that conclusion of thinking that Jesus isn't next on the prophetic calendar leads them to be more, I don't want to like say the wrong thing, but like super like, I don't know how else to say it. Planning. Okay, I was going to say prepping, but like gather all the food we can and the Antichrist is coming and we're all going to have to stand against the Antichrist and Mark of the Beast and that type of stuff. Maybe some of you know, some of you are nodding your heads because you probably know people like this where it flows from their doctrine. So you can't say doctrine doesn't matter because what you believe about who's coming next makes a big difference. Now, Jesus may not come for 50 years and we've got issues that we have to face. I'm not against those things, but I'm not being driven to prep because I think Antichrist is next. He's not next. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. All right? So what did I do? Well, I lambasted him, and I wrote an article about him, and I told all my friends not to ever look at him. No, that's not what I did at all. What prompted it was I gave him a copy of my message on the rapture, not knowing that he wasn't pre-trib. Oops. But then I had a time of fellowship with him. I said, you know, brother, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would just take us in accordance with our view? So I'm pre-trib, so see ya. You get to hang around. And that prompted a chuckle, right? You know what? He told me, you are always welcome to come back and preach at our church, even with his difference. And I use him as an example of a godly man who's serving the Lord and actually missed the fellowship. But that was important enough an issue that we're not compatible to like just do everything together, follow what I'm saying? But it wasn't a funeral issue. I'd gladly share a prison cell with him. And you know what? That takes a weight off my shoulders. Maybe you find yourself talking with others or wondering, how do we navigate? What's most important? What's not important? Because things change. And we have to, you know, we've got bigger fish to fry than whether or not Ben Everson uses one or two Bose speakers. Can I have 30 more seconds? Is that all right? So I had a church. I know this is going on the internet. That's okay. I'm doing it. I want to help churches, and there's only... I'm not 25 anymore, okay? I'm almost 50, so here we go. So I had a church recently that was scheduled. It's not the one we were going to next week. That was a different thing, but a different church scheduled sometime in the next 2 years. And good people, we were looking forward to going there, and I sent them the advance packet like I sent you, and this is what we're going to do, etc. And he wrote me, and he said, okay, well, Brother Ben, in our church, we don't allow the use of background tracks or external sound equipment. So if you can get here early on Saturday morning, you can teach our pianist all your songs. Okay. Now I appreciate the, he let me know that. I'm sure glad it didn't happen before we showed up. So I communicated with him. I said, Brother, I love you. I love your ministry. Appreciate what you're doing. You're very evangelistic, but I have this feeling like we're not going to be very compatible. And they wanted me to do my, okay, this happened twice. They wanted me to do my a cappella music without background tracks. Now think, right? Some of you are figuring out, I'm sorry, I can't physically, literally sing more than one voice at a time. Right? So we've laughed about that, etc. But this is real stuff. This happens. And I said, you know, brother, I think it's probably best for both us and your church if we just don't come, because there's no way that we're going to be able to teach someone how to do all. It's just not going to work. And he said, hey, I totally understand. And so we canceled the meeting. No hate, no blog posts, no writing books about how bitter either of us are. No, just two men in godly disagreement saying, you know what, let's do what's best for the cause of Christ. You know what? That actually refreshed me. Makes a great sermon illustration too. And I wish I could have gone to the church, right? I'd love to fellowship with more people rather than less. But that's an illustration of our own life and ministry where we have to navigate these things. Well, friends, tonight, a little bit different message. I don't always preach this in a week of meetings. I'm just letting you know that. But I really think this is important for us as we navigate the weeks and months and years ahead, because things are going to get confusing if they already aren't. And we need to know how we can interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ and tell the difference, because we ought to be able to treat them differently than we do people who aren't preaching the gospel. So may this be a help to you. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, you know my heart tonight, and my goal, my desire is never to stir up trouble. So Lord, tonight, from the deepest parts of my heart, I want everyone to know that, first of all, Pastor did not ask me to preach on this. And number two, if there's something that somebody here disagreed with, that's okay. That's okay. We can be unified together around the most important things, majoring on the major and minoring on the minor. But Lord, I ask for your grace on Grace Baptist Church, that you'd raise them up to continue to be a mighty lighthouse in this community. This community doesn't need more religion. They need people who have that relationship with you that just spills out of their everyday life. So Lord, I pray that good would come from this as we learn to categorize. I'm sure there's many here that already knew these truths and have their own ways of putting it into practice. But Lord, if this can be a practical help to people, that'll rejoice my soul. Lord, we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.
Ben, for that. And a couple of thoughts that I had. One, we can't make those three distinguishments, especially the funeral one, if we don't know our doctrine. And that's why Paul told Timothy, study. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know your doctrine. And let's just leave here tonight with that exhortation right there. Get into the Word so you know what is a funeral matter and what is a fussing matter. I'm glad we don't have fussers here, do we? It was really silent right there. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. God in heaven, thank you so much for the value of what we've heard tonight, the perspective backed by your scripture. It's a foundation, Lord, that we can stand on. We stand on it, trusting in your Spirit to lead and guide us. Lord, I look forward to what you have for us tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.